This morning, we'd like to look at the first four verses of Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, 1 through 4. Here the prophet declares concerning two of the false gods, Bel and Nebo. He said, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he. And even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. For I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Now the picture that Isaiah speaks of here was a common scene in those days. Because there were, as David said, many gods that people had made. As they carved out or molded their idea or concept of God into an idol. And sometimes they would take a large piece of stone. Sometimes they'd take and mold metal, iron, brass, gold, copper, into a form that they said represented their God. Now they would usually build a temple or a house for their God. And they would set this big image or idol, sometimes weighing 300, 400, 500, 600 pounds, in this house. And they would come in and they would bow down, they would pray, they would worship these false gods. But then there were those special holidays in which they would come in and they would take their God out of the temple and they would put it in a cart and they would allow the oxen to pull the cart through the street as they would dress in their costumes or in their robes of worship, and they would follow the cart down the street chanting, singing, worshiping their God as it would be pulled by these oxen. And so Isaiah saw these oxen straining. They were bowed down. They were stooped with a load of pulling these gods in these carts. And he said, what a classic picture that is of the impotence of gods that men have to carry. David said they carve feet on them, but the feet can't walk. And because the feet can't walk, it is then necessary that men carry their gods. And so what an interesting picture of a God that has to be supported by man, a God that has to be carried by man, and ultimately that God just weights that man down. And so you see a man stooped and bowed down. He's been trying to carry his God. Oftentimes they'd put these idols on a platform, and the men would put these poles over their shoulders, and they would carry the platform and carry their God on a platform while all the people would dance around and do their whole worship thing of this God as they would bear it or carry it through the street. And so Isaiah here is referring to what to the people in those days was a very familiar sight of those worship days of these pagan gods that would have to be carried through the streets while the assembled crowds would go along dancing and giving their homage to these pagan deities. It's unfortunate, but many people worship gods that they have to support. First of all, it should be established that every man, with perhaps the exception of idiots, has a God. Now, an idiot doesn't have any comprehension. For God is not a name, it is a title. And it is the title of the governing passion or the guiding principle of your life. If I should ask you now, honestly, examine and evaluate your life, think it over carefully, and tell me what you feel to be the most important thing in life, as you would reveal honestly from the depths of your soul what to you is the most important thing in your life. And a lot of you, it's undefined. You'd have to really study it to really determine. And it probably takes some cross-examinations to really get down to the base. But that master passion of your life, that guiding philosophy or principle by which you live, is in reality your God. For your God is the master passion of your life. Now, there are some people who claim to be atheist, but this just isn't so. Every man is driven or guided by some governing principle. And when a person says, "I am an atheist," what they are actually declaring is that I do not believe in a personal, living, eternal God that created the universe. But though they may reject Him, it does follow that they do believe in some God. Usually a God that they have created themselves. After the manner of, if I were God, this is what I would do. This is what I believe. This is what I think is the real meaning of life or the real purpose of life. Or this is how, you know, we should live. Or this is the highest good. And that is what the person's God actually is. The governing principle by which their lives are lived. Now, Madeline Murray O'Hare is driven by her hatred of Christianity. And she is endeavoring to stop the Christian witness here in the United States. She claims to be an atheist, but she is far from an atheist. She is a polytheist. For she has many gods. If she were living in the Old Testament times, they would say of her, well, she worships Baal, because Baal is the deifying of man's intellect. Or they might say, well, she worships Molech, because she espouses a hedonistic philosophy. And those who espoused the hedonistic philosophy and said you should live to satisfy your own desires and live for your own pleasure and your own good, not being responsible to anybody, was a worshiper of Molech in those days. Or she surely is worshiping the god of hatred, which the Greeks deified and made a god. The passion of hatred was a very powerful god. And her heart is so filled with hatred, that seems to be one of the master passions of her life. Her hatred of Christianity. So though she says, I'm an atheist, in reality, she's a polytheist. She has many gods. And so some of you sitting here today may say, well, I'm an atheist. No, you're not really. Your life is being governed, guided by some master principle, which is your God, which is a title, not a name. So as David recognized, there are many gods. Some of them are made by men. Sometimes men try to fashion them and make a resemblance of their God, which can neither speak, nor see, nor hear, nor walk. Therefore, they have to be carried. And that is exactly what Isaiah is observing here, the people carrying their gods. But he is noticing how that their gods just sort of weight them down, and they go around all bowed and stooped with the burden of having to support their God. Now, these gods that were worshipped in the Old Testament times, that were carried around in the carts or on the shoulders of men, are gods that men basically worship today. Only today we worship them in a more sophisticated way. We, as a general rule, don't carve out likenesses anymore. But there are still people who are worshiping their intellect. To know and to understand, they believe to be the only thing in life and the most important thing, and their whole life is dedicated to that knowing and understanding kind of a principle. There are people today who live for pleasure. Their whole life is governed by the pleasure principle, seeking excitement, seeking a thrill, seeking some kind of a sensation, a feeling. And their whole life is governed towards this pleasure mania or pleasure principle. Though they may not carve a little image and say, here is Molech, I worship Molech, and put on their robes and garbs and peculiar clothes to worship their little god. Yet we do see them putting on their sequin blouses and pants and so forth and going down to the disco to have their little worship sessions as they go to worship Molech in these established temples for Molech worship. All they're lacking is the image, the idol. Same thing. Seeking pleasure, looking after pleasure, trying to find pleasure. Letting that be the master passion, the governing factor behind their lives. They go searching, looking, seeking for pleasure. Or there are those who have deified power and their lives are controlled by that desire to rule over other men. And it's a passion. They've got to get to the top. And they don't care who they have to climb over or who they have to push down. Their whole life is governed by this passion to be at the top, to rule, and to have the power over other men. Though they may not have made a little idol and call it mammon, in reality, they are worshiping mammon, only in a more sophisticated way. Now, as Isaiah is observing these people that are worshiping Baal and Nebo, he declares, Baal boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. With this image, he points to a basic truth, and that is that false gods must be carried. They cannot carry themselves. Therefore, rather than removing burdens from you, a false god will become a burden to you. And Isaiah also points out that they could not deliver from captivity, but they themselves have gone into captivity. So a false god will become a burden to you, and far from freeing you, will actually bring you into captivity. Now, it is interesting today that so many movements are called the free movement. And men talk today much about freedom and much about liberty. But in reality, rather than coming into a real liberty, they've gone into a greater bondage. Because it is easy to exercise your liberty in such a way as to bring you into complete bondage. You may exercise your liberty to drink, but how many people have been brought into the bondage of alcoholism? You may exercise your liberty to inject into your system drugs, but how many people have been brought into the bondage of addiction? So freedom oftentimes brings bondage if it is not carefully exercised. And as he observes the false gods, the effect of the worship of the false gods was not that of delivering the people, but of bringing them into bondage. And thus the false gods captivate a person's life, and he that worships pleasure becomes captivated by his lust. He that worships power becomes captivated by greed, and he that worships his intellect becomes captivated by pride. Now Isaiah turns from these false gods which have to be carried, which bring into captivity, unto the true and the living God, and God speaks out to the people. And he said, hearken, listen to me. First of all, God declares, I have carried you. You don't have to carry me. I have carried you from the womb until the day you die. From the day you're born to the day you die, God has been carrying you. Whether you've recognized him or acknowledged him, he is still the one who has sustained you. Had God not been sustaining you, you wouldn't be here today. As Daniel rebuked Belshazzar for his drunken debauchery in taking the golden vessels from the temple of God and using them to drink wines and worshiping the gods of gold and silver, he said, the God in whose very hand your breath is, you have not worshiped. God has sustained you, Belshazzar. You owe your very breath to him, your very existence to him. And it is true, all of us have been carried by God from the day we are born to the day we die. We don't have to carry him. We don't have to support him. He has been supporting us all along. We would have never made it this far. And God declares then of himself, I am he. I have made you. I owe my very existence to God. He is the eternal God, the creator of all things. God is the one who has created life. Now, we have today those who say, well, God is an invention of man. God was created by man in man's own image because man had to believe in something. And so because he had to believe in something, he created the concept of God. But that God in reality is nothing more than a creation of man, and man created him in his own image. So I made a God like myself. As David observed, I give him eyes because I have eyes. I give him ears because I have ears. I give him a nose because I have a nose. So we create gods in our own image, and you have the anthropomorphic concepts of God. But wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. It acknowledges that man does make gods, but not the true God. You don't make the true and the living God. You only make a projection of yourself that you're worshiping. Your own master passion, your own ideal, you project it and you worship that. However, it is declared that in reality you were created by God and in His image. God said, I made you. I made you in my image and after my likeness. And so you have the two gods, one that man is making in his image, and then the God who has made all things according to his pleasure, the true and the living God. God said, I will bear. That's in contrast to having to be born by men. God is saying, I will carry you through this life. I will carry you through the trials. I will carry you through the hard places. You don't have to carry me. You don't have to support me. I will support you and I will help you. Cast all your cares, the scripture said, on him because he cares for you. He's the great burden bearer and he'll bear your burdens. And then he declares, I will deliver. Rather than bringing you into captivity, Jesus Christ will set you free from those blighting, damning forces that are destroying your life today. Christianity is the greatest force of liberation in the world, setting men free from the power of darkness that is destroying them and giving them glorious liberty. There are many times when people try to classify Christianity as a religion. I strongly object to the classifying of Christianity as a religion. It is tragic that many men have even sought to make a religion of Christianity, and they've tried to give it the religious trappings, seeking to make a religion out of it, seeking to make it a religion like other religions. And that, to me, is always tragic when men try to make a religion out of Christianity. But unfortunately, they have done it in a pretty thorough way. And we see so many people caught up in a religious system of man, often promoted by the church as a religion. But as you really look at religion and look at Christianity, you see that rather than being comparative, they are opposite poles. They're 180 degrees apart. For in every religion, you have man's endeavor to reach God. And men say, this is how you reach God. This is what you must do to reach God. And if I were to draw a picture of religion, I would draw a man standing on his tiptoes on the earth, reaching as high as he could, stretching out, trying to touch heaven. For that's exactly what religion is, man reaching out for God, the infinite trying to touch, or the finite trying to touch the infinite. But in Christianity, you have just the opposite picture. In Christianity, you have God reaching for man. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And the picture of Christianity is God reaching down for man. Now, by the very description of the finite trying to reach the infinite, you find built within it the impossibility. For it is impossible that the finite could ever touch infinity. And yet, to reverse it, for infinity to touch the finite, there is no problem at all. Therefore, religions start with an earth base and try to touch heaven, where Christianity starts with a base in heaven and reaches down and touches the earth. The one is possible, the other is impossible. It is possible for God to touch me, but it's impossible for me to touch God. And so you have opposite poles between Christianity and religion. In religion, you have man by his works, trying to be accepted by God. And so you have man doing his best to be good enough to be received by God, and you have the described works in your religious systems. If you do this, this, and this, and all, then you'll be good enough and God will accept you. But in Christianity, it tells you that your works can never bring you acceptance before God. That your works are like filthy rags. And rather than emphasizing man's work, Christianity emphasizes God's work, that work that God has done in sending his Son to the cross to die for your sins, and all you have to do is believe in the work of God, and you can touch God by believing in his work, not trusting in your works, but in trusting in his work. So religion has you trusting in your work, where Christianity has you trusting in God's completed work. And where they have sought to make a religion of Christianity, they have set up the works and tell you, now you got to do these works and so forth, and they'll bring you back to trusting in man's works, where they seek to make Christianity a religion. But in true Christianity, when they came to Jesus and said, what must we do to do the work of God? He said, this is the work of God. Just believe what God has done. Believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work of God. So we are told it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. That's what Christianity teaches, in total contrast, 180 degrees from religion that teaches man's works and man's efforts to be accepted by God. In religion, you have man creating his own concept of God. If I were God, this is what I would do. This is what I would be. This is where I would live. This is how I would respond to man. But in Christianity, you have God revealing himself to man. The revelation coming from God as he reveals himself to you. Not necessarily the God that I would conjure up in my own mind. Religion will weigh you down. Jesus Christ will lift you up. Religion will lead you into captivity. Jesus Christ will set you free. A religion will become a burden. And Jesus Christ will take away your burdens. And so every man has a God. We are religious by nature. We cannot escape it. All of us have some master passion that is governing our lives. And it is either destroying us and weighing us down, or it is setting us free and lifting us up. It all depends on which God you've allowed to master your life. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that we don't have to carry you. And be weighted down by your weight and stooped under the load as we strain trying to carry you or hold you up. But we thank you, Father, that you hold all things up by the power of your word, even the universe itself held together by thy power. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath exalted thy name above the heavens? Lord, we worship you and we love you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have carried us and that you do carry us and that you do sustain us and that you do support us and you have set us free. Oh, Lord, thank you for all that you are and all that you've become to us who know you, who worship you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. I would like you to just carefully examine your own heart. Who is your God? What God are you serving, worshiping? Now try to be honest. Look over this last week. Where did you spend most of your time, your energies? It was devoted in what purpose? For what purpose? Where do you give the force of your life? To what end? To accomplish what goals? Many times we say one thing, but our lives declare something else. And it was aptly said, your actions speak louder than your words. God said, they draw near me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They aren't really worshiping him, only with lips. They offer to God lip service, but then they go out, and the rest of the week, they burn their incense to their true God. May that not be the case in your life, that your Sunday attendance here is only a lip service to God, as you follow after your own ambitions or your own master passions. But may he indeed become God, the Lord of your life. What controls you? What is the chief aim and goal to which you expend your energies? Therein you'll discover the truth of who your God really is. It may shock you. But better you be shocked now than destroyed later. For your God will bring you into captivity if he is not the true and the living God. Only he sets free. And he wants to set some of you free today if you'll just give him the chance. He will. If you desire to really know and serve the true and the living God, if you desire to really give your life to Jesus Christ, that he might indeed become the Lord of your life, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, which is back here in the right-hand corner, the door that goes behind the block wall, and meet with one of the counselors or pastors at the close of this service, who will be very happy to pray for you and to help you to worship and to follow the true and the living God, the one who has created the heaven and the earth. the one that doesn't need your support but will support you through thick and thin all the days of your life, and then will receive you into his eternal abode, his glorious kingdom. God bless you, and may God strengthen you, and may God guide you, and may God sustain and support you as you walk in fellowship with him, being filled with his love, and walking in his Spirit, in Jesus' name.